Now, the worship service of Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in Avon, New York. Pastor Keith Griswold. Welcome to worship with the Avon United Methodist Church.
Morning. We're glad you're with us, and we want to start out by welcome those who are joining us online as well as those who join us on the radio. We would ask as we start this morning if you would join your heart with ours as we come to God in prayer. Gracious, loving God, we do give you our thanks and our praise for the wonders of this day, for the beauties of your creation that are around us. And Lord, in your love and your mercy, we ask that you would hear our prayers today. You've heard us lift up the names of those who have lost loved ones and who are in need of peace and comfort over the coming week. There are those, Lord, who are hospitalized or faced with uncertainty because of their health. We pray that your hands would touch them, bring healing and wholeness, guide the hands and the eyes of the doctors and the therapists. And may your peace and comfort be upon them, Lord, as they undergo these times. For all who are in need, we pray for them. For our community, Lord, our nation, our world. We need an outpouring of your Spirit. We need your church to rise up and to show your love to the world around us. So be with us this day. We give you our thanks and our praise for healings that have happened, for celebrations, for birthdays. We pray for your hand to be on those who are traveling, that they will be safe. Be with us in this hour as we bring our praise and our worship to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Springtime changes are bursting forth all around us.
The earth awakens from winter with a display of wondrous color.
The cycle of living and dying continues.
As it has for ages past, it will for ages to come.
Lent has passed, and the celebration of Easter Sunday is over.
But the message of new life and new possibilities in Christ remains with us. Glory to God on high. Hallelujah.
Will you sing, Thine Be the Glory?
Same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. God's word for God's people.
Brother, sister, lend an ear, head for the promised land. Trouble soon will disappear, head for the promised land. When I reach it, there will be love and happiness awaiting for me. Come along and you will see.
Ago, a story was in the Washington Post. It was in January of 2007. The Post sent out a young man. He was in his 30s at the time, and he went to one of the metro stations in Washington, D.C. It was a Friday morning about 8 o'clock, and he was there to see how people reacted to a professional musician performing on the streets. But he was incognito. They had him a little disguised. He opened his violin case and put it out in front of him, and he threw some change into it, and he started to play. He played several pieces by Bach, played for 45 minutes. It's estimated from the video over 1,000 people walked past this violin player. Only 6 of them ever stopped for more than a few seconds to listen. 2 actually spent 10 minutes listening to him. One of those was a man who at one time in his life wanted to be a professional violin player. And he realized that this young man on the other side of the platform wearing a black leather jacket and a Washington Nationals baseball cap was not your normal street musician. He stood there on the other side and listened before he walked away. The other person who stopped to listen was a young woman, and she stood only a few feet away. And she stayed for the last 10 minutes of his performance. She stayed because she had heard him before, and she had realized who it was. She had just seen him a few weeks earlier in a concert where she had paid $100 for a ticket. There on the subway stood one of the world's greatest living violinists, Joshua Bell. He was there playing some of the greatest pieces ever written. He played them on his 1713 Stradivarius, worth several million dollars. Think of it. In 45 minutes, over 1,000 people walked by, and only 6 really paid attention, and only 1 realized who it was. Now, if you want to see a video of this, you can. Just Google on YouTube, Joshua Bell Subway. It's 3 to 5 minutes, and it's mostly just him playing and people rushing past him. But I want you to just keep this idea in the back of your mind as we consider this morning's gospel reading, as we consider these questions. What are the things that distract us? What are the issues? What are the concerns that cloud our eyes and our mind? The things that stop us from seeing and hearing Jesus. Now, Luke's telling us what happened later in the day of Jesus' resurrection. It's now about 10 hours after that moment in the morning, in the darkness, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in the garden. We know Jesus had more than 12 disciples. The 12 were his inner core, the ones who followed him everywhere he went. More than likely upwards of 100, maybe up to 150 others would follow him when they could. Men and women who saw in Jesus someone who preached and healed by the power of God's love and God's grace. And Luke tells us it's now 3 days since his crucifixion. And 2 of these disciples are walking the 7 miles back to their home village of Emmaus. And they are in that dark. They are in that same dark that Mary was that morning that we considered a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday. They were in the dark because Jesus had been crucified. And now there is a report that his body is gone. Some talk about angels and visions and God saying he's risen. And Mary says she had seen him and talked with him. But who really believes the words of a woman who had been possessed by a demon at one time? So a few hours later, these 2 leave Jerusalem and head home. Luke tells us that one of these disciples who was walking in the spiritual darkness surrounding him is Cleopas. But the other disciple is never named. I think Luke was using this as a literary device, not giving us this other disciple's name. See, Luke wants his readers, he wants you and me to place ourselves in this event. Luke wants you and me to realize that we could have been there and not recognized Jesus, just like 1,000 people walking past Joshua Bell, people who are distracted by other things that are on their mind. But why does Luke do this? That's what I want us to give some thoughts to this morning. Why is this gospel story there, and what is Luke trying to get us to learn from it? And the first is this, I would suggest. Jesus shows up when you least expect it. When you read the New Testament, there are disciples there who we would just call them the top tier, the creme de la creme. Peter, John, James, The ones who went with Jesus up the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured. There's Paul, the apostle, called to go to the Gentiles. And he sees the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. I don't think most of us see ourselves at that level of faith. But we may see ourselves as an unnamed disciple. So think about this. This is Jesus' second resurrection appearance, and he has not gone to see Peter and James and John yet. Mary Magdalene is the first to see him and recognizes him after he speaks her name. Then he comes to these two, who most people don't even think of, much less name. Jesus comes to them as they are walking home in the darkness of their disappointment. Now, here's the good news. Here is when we see Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. He doesn't show up to Peter and John. He doesn't just come to the theologian in the seminary rooms. He doesn't go to the bishop in his cathedrals. Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us, the unnamed, the forgotten people, as we walk the road of our lives. Even as the darkness gathers around us, Jesus comes to us in our loneliness and in our confusion. Jesus comes to us in that job that we toil at, where we think no one cares. Jesus comes to each and every one of us. Here's something else I would suggest that we can take away from this event. Jesus gives us every opportunity to open up to him. Now, as Jesus approaches them, he can hear them talking. He asks them, what are they talking about? And Cleopas says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? I think there may be a little sarcasm in that statement. For us today, it would be, what planet are you from? Are you so far removed from the events that you don't know what's going on? And Jesus just calmly replies, what events? What things? See, Jesus, the healer, is at work. Jesus, the counselor, asks an open-ended question and lets them say whatever they are thinking or feeling. And these two desperate, in-the-dark disciples open up and they share it all. They give him his name, what village he was from. They say what he had done, his healings, his teachings. They tell him about the hope that they had and what he would do for them, that he would redeem Israel. It was their word. And by the way, the Greek word redeemed implies liberation from captivity. In other words, their hope was for Jesus to be that military leader who would free them from Rome. And then they go on and they share their darkness, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and the unknown of now what has happened to his body. Jesus, the healer, lets them go on. So I want to ask you, how many times has Jesus stood with you and said, what things? What things are making your life dark? And then he allows you to unburden yourself and your pain, to unburden yourself of your sorrow and your disappointment, of why your hopes are gone. Maybe you thought that certain person was going to be the right one. Or if I just get that job, or if I just get that promotion, life will be so much better. But even when you have him or her, it's not the right one. Or you get that job, and it's not the really best one. And you're still disappointed. That is the disappointment. That is the feeling that Jesus is drawing out of these two as they walk down the road. Placing our hope in the wrong object will always lead us to disappointment. See, we've been created to be in a relationship with God before anything else. And it comes to us in and through Jesus. He knows our situation. New Testament book of Hebrews, we find this. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. So when we come to Jesus and we unburden ourselves to him, he may have to fix some things and correct some things in our understanding. That's what he did with these two. They had this misconception of who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. Friends, when we open ourselves up to Jesus, we need to be ready and we need to be accepting of what he wants to tell us and where he wants to lead us. Next thing I would highlight from this is that when Jesus comes close, ask him to stay. As they get to their destination, Jesus intends to just keep on going, but they ask him to stay and to eat with them. Think about it. Jesus walked with them. They opened up to him. He heard their disappointments. He gives them instruction and guidance. But he was going to just keep on going unless they invited him in. Jesus does not force himself on us. We need to invite him in and ask him to stay with us. Opening chapters of the book of Revelation, it's addressed to seven churches. And to one of the churches, the risen Jesus says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." That is how Jesus is with all of us. He knocks at the door of our heart and asks us if he can come in. Just as the warmth of the sun at springtime starts to draw out those flowers from the ground, Jesus, the Son of God, draws us towards him. He draws us by the power and the signs of his agape love, his mercy, his forgiveness. When they were at the table, he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then they saw the signs of his love as he extended his hands to give them that bread. That is when they saw the scars from the nails. That is when they recognized Jesus. We even sing about that in one of the great Easter hymns, and I'm going to close with a verse from it. "Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands inside, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail." We recognize and know Jesus by the Prince of Love that held him to that cross. We recognize and know Jesus in the breaking of the bread. We recognize and know Jesus when he calls us by name. Thanks be to God. Please stand and we're going to sing a hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And go now. Go in the love of God that has been shown to us by those nail-pierced hands. Go in the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus brings us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to the 10 a.m. service from the Avon United Methodist Church, located at 130 Genesee Street in the village of Avon. We hope that you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ during your time with us. We invite you to join us on the air weekly at 7:30 a.m. Sundays or in person at 10 a.m. Please visit us on the web at avonnyumc.org or call us at 226-8600. May God richly bless you.